Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and the title of my message is Follow Me. Quick poll before we start. How many of you are followers of Jesus Christ today? Raise up your hand. I know you're paranoid about answering questions like this because sometimes they're semi-trick questions. This is not a trick question. So again, how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Very good. My hand's up too. This is what we all want to be. And this is what we are all called to be by Christ himself when he says, follow me. You know, it's an interesting phrase, the word follower. Sometimes we see it in a negative light. Oh, you're just a follower. You're not a leader, as though it's a bad thing to be a follower, but it isn't at all. In fact, it's the greatest thing to be a follower if you're following the right person. It's interesting how the phrase follower has become popular today because of Twitter. Because if you tweet, you have followers. That's how it works. And so when you set up your little account and people start following your tweets, they keep up with you. And there's a lot of people that tweet and have a lot of followers. How many of you use Twitter? Raise up your hand. Okay, this would be the low-tech service for first service. Yeah, four people. Okay. Well, maybe I'm going to be educating you about it a little bit. The top Twitterers are as follows. Lady Gaga has 6,400,000 followers that hang on her great words of wisdom that she dispenses each and every day. Britney Spears is next with 6 million. Ashton Kutcher has 5 million, followed by Barack Obama. It cracks me up that Lady Gaga has more followers than the President of the United States, followed by Barack Obama, Justin Bieber, Ellen DeGeneres, Kim Kardashian, and Oprah Winfrey. And it's funny because people tweet about really random things. Some people will offer words of encouragement and wisdom, and others will just say, I'm having lunch, I'm getting a cup of coffee. Levi Lusco, you all know Levi. He's really big on Twitter. He tweets all the time. In fact, he told me the other day that he tweets so much, his wife reads his tweets to find out what he's up to. Because he talks to all his followers out there in Twitterland or whatever they call it. Then he talks to them more than he does his wife, apparently. And Levi will tweet random things. The other day he tweeted, I'm in the bathroom. And it was like, and he was in the bathroom. Of course, he didn't tweet that. Actually, when he went to the bathroom, he left his phone on the table in front of me. So I invaded his Twitter account. And in his name said, I'm in the bathroom. Immediately you get responses. One person said, too much information, bro. So the moral of that story is never leave your phone unattended if I'm near, because I just might prank you. And so that's Twitter. You have followers on Twitter. Then there's Facebook. How many of you have a Facebook page? Yeah, okay, wow, okay. So you're more into Facebook than you are tweeting. Facebook has become extremely popular. There's a movie out about it right now, as you know. And on Facebook, you have friends, right? So in contrast to Twitter, where you have followers, if you're on Facebook, you have your friends, and you can let a person in. It's interesting. You can control it. Someone sends a friend request. Can I be your friend? Now, you can reject them, which is pretty bad to be rejected as a friend. Or you can just sort of leave them in that limbo of, I really don't want you, but I don't want to say it to you. Or you can just accept them. Now, when I set up my Facebook page, I let it be known that I was out there, and a lot of people came and joined, and I didn't turn anyone down. I let everyone be my friend. Well, apparently I had too many friends because Facebook contacted me, and they said, you have too many friends. Nice thing to have said about you. And they said, you have to change it now to a fan page. I didn't want to have a fan page, but they say when you have a certain amount of friends, you have to go to a fan page. So now I have fans, you see. But I like to think of it as the fun page instead of the fan page. But I've found that Facebook is a very effective way of getting information out quickly. We will tell people things they need to pray for. I'll make announcements on there. I'll put photos up there. It's funny, though, because I'll write a little Bible study article and I'll get a certain amount of responses, not a lot. And then I'll put up something random like what I had for lunch and have overwhelming response. See, the most responded to thing I've ever done was when I made something out of Play-Doh for my granddaughter and put it up on Facebook, and it was everywhere. This. I made a dog and a pig out of Play-Doh, and I got like 1,500 responses to this. It's like, people, why? I don't know, but they apparently like that. But the one thing that trumped that was when I announced the birth of my granddaughter, Alexandra. Well, anyway, I don't really have a sermon today. I just want to talk about random stuff. So now I'm going to talk about other things that kind of interest me. No, I'm joking. I'm getting to a point here. So this is all leading to this simple thing. I think that in the same way, when we come to following Christ, Jesus has a lot of fans. Maybe he has a lot of so-called friends. But the question is, how many real followers does Jesus really have? Now, I know that he has a lot of people that claim to be his followers, but how many of them really even understand what following him is all about? I think the Lord has a lot of admirers. You know, as you look back historically, Jesus Christ has always been the most admired figure. People regard him as a great moral teacher, most of them filling churches every Sunday morning. In a poll that was taken in 2001, Jesus Christ was the most widely admired hero in the United States of America. He was knocked out of his number one position after that by President Barack Obama, but that was 2009. I don't know if that's still the case today. But the point is he's always been an admired figure. But here's the thing. Jesus did not say, "Admire me." He said, "Follow me." And as we saw together, as we concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he told us that many will come to him in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And then Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you, you that practice lawlessness." Then Jesus goes on to conclude the Sermon on the Mount with the illustration of two men building houses, one man building his house on the rock, the other man building his house upon the sand. And when the inevitable storms of life came, only one stood, and that was the guy on the rock. And he said, "The one that builds his house on the rock is the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. The man who builds his house on the sand is the one who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them." So just because we hear things doesn't mean we're a follower. Just because we have our Christian verbiage down doesn't necessarily mean we're a follower. Just because we're even in church doesn't necessarily even mean we're a follower. So what does it mean? And that brings us to a new series that we are calling Follow Me, Following Jesus in the Modern World. This series picks up where our last series left off. You recall in our series Worldview, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and that brings us to the continuation of the Gospel of Matthew, which is a story of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we dig into where we left off last time, let me just introduce to you the author of this book, Matthew, or Levi, as he was also called. This is a man who left career, wealth, great power to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating about Matthew's story is we don't read of any extended conversations that Jesus had with him, like he had with Nicodemus or the woman at the well. We don't read of any great promises the Lord made to Matthew in particular, nor do we read of Matthew seeing any miracles or anything of that kind to bring him to this place of commitment. In fact, all we have recorded is Jesus coming up to Matthew and saying two words, and seeing Matthew respond immediately without hesitation. And those two words were, follow me. Let's read them now. Go to Matthew 9, starting in verse 9, and we read these words. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, I don't know about you, but there's two places I don't like to go. One is to the doctor's office, and the other is to the dentist's office. I'm sort of the opposite of a hypochondriac. In other words, I'm not the person that runs to the doctor immediately. I'm the one who says, oh, it'll sort itself out. I really don't want to go to the doctor. And I always will procrastinate when it comes to going to the dentist. I even, this last week, had to get my teeth cleaned. And I'm even reluctant to do that because they always are looking around for stuff to do. You know, it's like, well, let's just do a little check before we clean your teeth. Oh, I see this little problem here. And I still have my wisdom teeth, by the way. And they've been telling me for the last 20 years I need to get them all pulled. And I keep putting it off and putting it off. My goal is to get through life with my wisdom teeth in. But one of these days, I'm sure I'll have them pulled, but not until I have to. Because I've talked to people that have had this done, and it can be a little scary. But anyway, how many of you have had your wisdom teeth pulled? Was it that bad? Should I do it? How many of you had a bad experience? Raise your hand. You see? You see? There you go. I rest my case. But I have a great dentist, too, by the way. I better say that because he attends our church, and if I publicly mock him, he'll take it out of me later. You know, with one of those drills, saying to me repeatedly, is it safe? Is it safe? Obscure a reference to the movie The Marathon Man. Never mind. I'm not going to explain it to you. Okay, I'll explain it really. I'm running out of time. Okay, there was this guy torturing the character. He was a dentist, and whenever he would drill and cause great pain, he would say, is it safe? Okay, that's all there. But I have a great dentist, but I just don't like to go. And the reason I don't like to go is I don't like discomfort, and I don't want to hear bad news. I don't want them to tell me, uh-oh, we have a problem, something's developed, and we can be that way as well. The Lord likens himself to a physician, and we don't want to hear any bad news. We want to just hear that everything is fine, like the guy who went to see his doctor, and a series of tests were done, and the doctor afterwards said, I have some bad news for you. You don't have long to live. And the man named Phil said, well, how long have I got? The doctor said, 10. Phil said, 10 what? 10 months? 10 days? And the doctor said, 9. 8. 7. You get the idea. But here's the thing. A good doctor and or dentist would never deal with any two people in exactly the same way. Because we're all different. And in the same way, our great physician, the Lord himself, never dealt with any two people in the same way. We see on certain occasions that he would have extended conversations with people, and in other situations, rather brief encounters. He dealt with people in an appropriate way. Psalm 18:25 says, to the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote of God, to the self-condemned, he is generous and kind. To the frightened, he is friendly. To the poor in spirit, he is forgiving. To the ignorant, he is considerate. To the weak, he is gentle. To the stranger, hospitable. I've always been amazed how God comes to us in a way that we can understand. Well, in this particular instance, the doctor, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes a house call on Matthew. He goes right to the subject and directly asks him to follow him. Doctors don't make house calls much these days, do they? If you have a problem that's urgent, you may have to go down to emergency in a hospital, which is not a pleasant experience, or maybe a walk-in clinic, or maybe you can get your doctor on the phone. But it's rare for a doctor to come to your home like they did in the old days and make a house call. Well, in this case, the Lord was making a house call, and he encounters Matthew, according to verse 9, sitting at the tax office. Now, this is not significant to us, but it was super significant to the people of the day. Matthew was a tax collector, and when we think tax collector, we think of someone that works for the IRS. And though that's not a popular profession, there's really no comparison in many ways, because a tax collector for Rome was a man who collected not only the exorbitant taxes required by the occupying power of Rome of its subjects, in this case the Jews, but also a tax collector had the latitude to add his own personal taxation above and beyond that. In other words, he could come and say, Rome demands $100 and I want another $75 right now, and you better give it to me or I'll have you arrested. And so Matthew was perceived by his people, his fellow Jews, as a traitor. He was collaborating with the enemy. He was working with the occupying force. He was thought of as a backslider, a turncoat, a Benedict Arnold, if you will. Think of an ambulance-chasing lawyer mixed with a sleazy used car salesman who works as a telemarketer at night. And you get the idea of how tax collectors were thought of. They were barely above plankton on the food chain. He had aligned himself with the enemies of his own people, and he had turned against God. He had a hard heart, apparently, to take such a position. So here's Matthew sitting at his tax booth. Now, it wasn't just a little table. He would have been elevated. It was a position of power and prominence, and he would be able to see what was going on. He could observe financial transactions taking place. He could see who was doing what, sort of like a lifeguard being elevated in his stand there to observe what's happening. I've told you about the preacher who was a lifeguard and didn't do very well. How many of you have heard this story? Okay, no, okay, good, good. All right. There was a preacher who took a job as a lifeguard, and he wasn't doing well at all. 5 to 6 people were drowning at his station every day. So the head lifeguard went to investigate. What is up with this preacher having people drown? And they watched, and there was a person out there drowning, and the preacher lifeguard looked at him and said, God bless you, I see that hand. God bless you, I see that hand. God bless you. Get it? You're waking up finally. All right. So Matthew was in his position, elevated there to see what was going on, and I think he was very aware of Jesus because everyone was talking about the Lord. Maybe Matthew even observed Christ himself walk by with his disciples. And also we will discover as we go through his gospel that Matthew was a student of Scripture. There are over 99 references to the Old Testament in his gospel alone. And his hardened heart began to soften. And I wonder if deep down inside, Matthew wished Jesus would call him. Imagine, Matthew might have thought, if Jesus were to choose me for his team, maybe I'll volunteer. Oh, but he'd turn me down. Who'd want a tax collector following them? I'm sure Christ would say, do you think I'm that desperate that I would take someone like you? Forget about it. No way. So Matthew just sat there longing, wishing, hoping he could be a follower of Jesus. He was like so many today who are hungry for the gospel and they're waiting for someone to approach them. And one day someone approached him, Jesus himself. Verse 9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. You might underline the word saw. It's very suggestive. It means to gaze intently upon, to stare, to fix one's eyes constantly upon an object. Have you ever had someone do that with you where they just stare into your eyes and you're aware of them looking at you and you it makes you even a little bit uncomfortable. Why are they looking at me in that way? And that's exactly what happened. Jesus is walking along and Matthew is observing him. Suddenly Jesus turns toward him, walks up to him and stares at him and locks on and holds the gaze. And Matthew's probably getting a little nervous because understand, Jesus was God. And when you looked into his eyes, it wasn't like looking into the eyes of any other man or woman. This was a gaze that it was as though Jesus was looking right through him. And then Jesus says two words, follow me. Just like that. And I love what the scripture says because immediately after the Lord said that, Matthew just jumps up and follows him. What? And no goodbye speech. Hey guys, let's have a party and I would like you all to come and bring me a present. Or, oh wait, I have a few affairs to take care of. I have a few accounts to close. No. He just gets up right on the spot and follows Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to understand what this would be like. Let's say you're a Yankees fan and you're out at the stadium and it would be like, you know, the Yankees are going on the field and suddenly A-Rod turns to you and says, hey you, why don't you come down here and join the team? Or you're in the front row seat at the U2 concert and Bono turns to you and says, we want you in the band. Or I don't know what to compare it to, but whatever it is, it was life-altering to be asked to be a part of the inner circle of followers of Jesus Christ. And Matthew saw it for what it was, a great privilege. I think only in heaven, when rewards are meted out, will we see how privileged we were to have been called by Christ. That is why we should never balk at anything God asks of us. When he asks us to be faithful, when he asks us to pray, when he asks us to give of our finances, it's all a high privilege. We've been chosen by God. Do we understand how significant that is? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so you can declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So it is a privilege to follow Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to be his follower? It's a fascinating phrase in the Greek. It comes from a word meaning to walk the same road. To walk the same road. The word is in the imperative mood, meaning it is not just an invitation, but it's a command. It's also in the present tense, commanding the beginning of an action and continuing habitually in it. So to pull it all together, when Jesus says, follow me, he is essentially saying, I command you to follow me each and every day. So when we say we're followers of Jesus, here's what we're agreeing to. We're agreeing to follow him each and every day. You know, Jesus doesn't want to just be Lord on Sunday morning from 7:45 to 9 o'clock. He doesn't want to just be Lord at a little moment in the day where maybe you have devotions before you head off to work or to school. He doesn't want to just be Lord over certain time frames. He wants to be Lord overall. He wants to be a part of everything that you do. He wants to go with you where you go. That's what it means to follow him. And it's the idea of finishing what you started. The Apostle Paul said that he wanted to finish his race with joy. And many people start the Christian life with great passion, and then they just kind of fade and give up, and some walk off the track toward the end, or maybe in the middle. And the idea is we want to finish what we have begun. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The scripture tells us in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And that phrase, put on, is the idea of putting on clothes. You know, you put your clothes on, and the idea is your clothes are supposed to do what you do. In other words, I don't want a shirt that's so starched I can't move, right? And in the same way, to put on the Lord Jesus means having him a part of everything that you say and do. But interestingly, in the original language, it could also be translated, follow with me. So it's not only saying follow me as a command, it's not only in the imperative mode, where the Lord is telling us to finish what we have started, but it also means to follow with me. Because on one hand, oh, I'm just doing what the Lord orders me to do. He's my master. I'm following him. But wait, follow with me. That's friendly. Now he's saying, now with me, I'm here with you. We're taking a walk together. That's the idea. I want you to reach down and take my hand and I'll walk with you. You know, when I walk with my granddaughter Stella, I have to walk at her pace. I don't want to drag her, you know, across the sidewalk. So she walks a little slower, especially when she puts on little miniature high heels now. She actually is wearing them already. And she has these little princess shoes, and every time she takes a step, it lights up, you know. So she, you know, and she's doing quite well. So I'm just kind of, you know, walking along with her, helping her along. And that's the idea. The Lord says, hey, I want to walk with you in life. I want to be with you in all that you say and do. This speaks of friendship. And Jesus wants to enter into this friendship with us. He says, henceforth, I call you no longer servants, but friends. So what did Matthew do? Oh, he went for it. Verse 9, he arose and followed him. Now, here's a little detail that is left out in Matthew's gospel. Luke gives us. Luke tells us that Matthew left all, rose up, and followed him. Again, he left all, rose up, and followed him. See, Matthew, recognizing the immense privilege being offered here, without hesitation, gets up to follow Jesus. But because of his modesty, Matthew does not mention the fact in his own gospel that he gave up everything, but Luke gives us the whole story. Basically, what this is saying is Matthew, probably of all the disciples, made the greatest sacrifice in the area of material possessions and power, yet he makes no mention of it. He gave up a lot of stuff to follow Christ. To be a tax collector meant you were powerful. It meant that you were wealthy. It meant that you pretty much could do what you wanted to do. Matthew gave up everything. He says, I don't care about that. Doesn't matter to me. It's ill-gotten gain anyway. Who wants it? I want to follow Jesus. And that's how we need to see our life. You know, when we follow Christ, we give some stuff up. And frankly, when I hear people talk about the great sacrifices they've made to follow Jesus, I'm thinking, what are you talking about, the great sacrifices? Let's talk about the great sacrifice God the Father made for you. Let's talk about the great sacrifice Jesus made when he went to the cross in your place to die for your sin. Don't tell me what little things you've given up to follow him. They're nothing. Like the Apostle Paul said, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage that I may have Christ. Do you think it's a great sacrifice that I get rid of my garbage every week? Wow, Greg, I admire the fact you throw your garbage out. Why would you admire that? It's garbage. You know, we were gone last week, and so I missed one pickup, and so my trash cans were full and getting kind of funky, too. The flies were there having a party. So it's like, we need this picked up now, and I put it out there for the trash man to get. And in the same way, when we take these things of life, be they horrible things and sins or even great accomplishments or whatever it was, anything we had before we knew the Lord, we say, that stuff doesn't mean anything to me anymore, Lord. I give it up gladly to follow you. Like Paul said, it's like garbage. When a person really meets Jesus Christ, they cannot leave the old life fast enough. Old habits, standards, and practices no longer appeal to them, and they gladly leave them behind. Now, Matthew gave some things up, but he gained a lot in their place. He lost a career, but he gained a destiny. He lost material possessions, but he gained a spiritual fortune. He lost his temporal security, but he gained eternal life. He lost his emptiness and his loneliness and found fulfillment and companionship. He gave up all the world has to offer, and he found Jesus. I think that was a pretty good trade, don't you? And don't you think you've made a pretty good trade too? For all the Lord has given to you, I'm sure of it. So what does Matthew do? He has a party. Look at verse 10. It happened as Jesus sat at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You see, being a tax collector, his other friends were tax collectors and other sinners. Another gospel tells us they were notorious sinners. All his rowdy friends were coming over tonight. Probably prostitutes and thieves and who knows what. They all came over for a party for Jesus. And there was Jesus in the midst of them all, loving them. This is a classic picture of a new believer wanting to reach his old friends. You know, it's a sad thing when we lose that zeal. It seems to me that younger believers often have more passion to reach their non-believing friends than the person who has known the Lord for a while. It often seems that those that know the most do the least, and those that know the least do the most. In other words, I ask you who have been Christians for a while, when's the last time you initiated a conversation about Jesus Christ? But then take a young believer, they're out there tearing the place up. Now granted, they may need a little tact and they need to learn to temper what they say, but at the same time, they have zeal overflowing. That was Matthew wanting to reach his friends. Okay, now let's shift gears very quickly and go back to Matthew chapter 8, because this is really where we're going to pick up. That was all introductory material telling you about Matthew. Now let's just read a passage and some quick thoughts on it before we're done. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. The reason I want to read these verses is now we look at two would-be disciples. We've looked at one genuine follower, one who really got it when called by Christ to follow. Now here's two guys who did not get it. Verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe to him and said, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Okay, number one, this first guy seems to get caught up in the emotion of the moment. Jesus didn't call him out. He's the one that volunteered. He's the one that throws his hat in the ring. He's the one that steps and says, Hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus is saying, Oh, well, that's nice. Hey, by the way, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Buddy, I don't know what you know about me. I don't know what you think about me, but I'm not headed to the Jerusalem Hilton here. I'm going to die for the sin of the world. Do you get what you're saying? And in the same way, there are people that in the impulse of a moment say, I'll follow Jesus. I'll go wherever the Lord wants me to go, but they haven't counted the cost. Just like when we make impulse purchases. That's, by the way, why they offer those credit cards to you, especially when you're young, because they figure you don't know what's about to happen. And you don't read the fine print. Who reads all that fine print? And you don't read that after 2 months, if you're 1 hour late on your payment, it goes to a 43% interest rate. And then after a little bit longer, we will come and execute you on the spot. You're this good credit card, you sign up. Because you get it now. You know, you have the fun now. It's an impulse thing. Same reason they put all those items out in the supermarket. You know, when you're checking out and all of a sudden you're grabbing things. And you know, this is why I never like to go to Costco, because I buy too much of things I don't need. Do I need 100 nectarines? I just wanted one. But it's such a good deal. You know, I needed 2 batteries, but I bought 100 batteries here, you know. And then you go, and then they tell you how much it all costs, and you start to, oh, I don't want this, I don't want this. And, you know, the impulse purchases. And there are impulse commitments to follow Christ, people that don't count the cost. And that was the problem with this guy. He wasn't counting the cost to follow Jesus Christ. Now, the second guy seems to have his relationships out of whack. Look at verse 21. Another of his disciples said to him, and this is interesting, it says, his disciples. Lord, let me first and go and bury my father. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And he got into a boat and his disciples followed him. Now, if you don't understand the culture of the day, you might read that and think Jesus was being a little bit heartless. Hey, Lord, my dad just died. You know, we're trying to make arrangements for the funeral. If you could wait 5 minutes or better yet, help me bury him. Yeah, let him bury himself. Let's get out of here. That wasn't the case at all. In fact, that man was using an expression, an idiom of the day that was used often of parents, which meant, let me wait until my parents are gone. I feel a responsibility to wait till mom and dad are gone, and then when it's more convenient, I'll follow you. You know, there are people that will say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but I can't do it right now because it could bring tension into my relationships. If I were to go home and announce today to my wife, I'm going to now be a Christian, do you realize what kind of conflict we would have? If I were to go home and say this to my husband or to my parents and tell them I'm a follower of Jesus now or to my buddies, if I were to say, hey guys, I'm a Christian, they'd laugh in my face. I don't want that kind of tension. When it's easier, when it's more convenient, I'll do it. Really? Here's what Jesus says. See ya. Because you know what? You'll never do it. Do it now. See, one guy is impulsive. Jesus says, I don't know if you understand what I'm really all about. You need to count the cost. But to this other guy that wants a lollygag and never get around to it, he says, you know what? Let the dead bury the dead. Now's the time. Do it. And a lot of times we can put off things that we need to do. And I'll just say right now, if you become a follower of Jesus Christ in the biblical sense, you will have tension in your home. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace, but rather division. A man will be divided with people in his own family. Well, that's bad. It's all about love and peace. No, it's all about helping people do what's right. That's even more important than unity. Truth is more important than unity. You see? I'm all for unity, but truth is the most important. And we can be unified around the wrong thing. So maybe in your family, there's no big conflict. Everyone just kind of does their own thing. You become a Christian, it creates tension. But listen to this, that tension can result in the ultimate unity. And by that I mean, the tension comes from you being a follower of Christ. Other family members don't like that. Listen, the hardest people to reach are members of your family. Even Jesus Christ himself had his own siblings think he was crazy. Did you know that? Now, who was a better example than Jesus? Did Jesus ever mess up? Did Jesus have to say to one of his siblings, hey man, sorry, I shouldn't have said that? He never had to. Imagine having a brother who was always right, who was flawless. Can you imagine his mom saying to the other brothers, why can't you be more like Jesus? Why can't you treat me like Jesus treats me? I want you boys to ask yourself a question when you say and do certain things. What would Jesus do? Oh, no, Mom. Here, I have a little bracelet. Put this on. WWJD, look at it. No. But the thing is, no one was a better example than Jesus, yet his own family did not believe in him until he was crucified and raised again from the dead. So my point is simply this. Hang in there. And don't preach sermons every day. You probably are surprised to hear a preacher say that. But you know, sometimes the best sermon is best left unsaid. Just live it. Yeah, say it. Here's what I believe. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what you need to do. Now, I'm going to just live it and pray for you. Because if you preach to them every day, they're going to get really bugged by you. Live it. Live it. And let them see the change in your life and pray for them. And so, yes, this man doesn't want conflict, but here's what it comes down to. You're either going to have harmony with God and conflict with people, or you're going to have harmony with people and conflict with God. You decide what you want to do. So in conclusion, the follower of Jesus Christ follows him each and every day. Remember, the word follow speaks of the beginning of an action and continually continuing habitually in it. Number two, the follower of Jesus cannot say goodbye to the old life fast enough. Matthew bolted up from that tax table and left everything to follow Christ. Old sins and vices that slow us down are gladly forsaken to keep in step with Jesus. Matthew wasn't concerned about how others viewed him or if he would still be popular. All he cared about was following the Lord. Number three, the true believer cares about non-believers and wants to reach them. That's what Matthew did. He went back to his old friends and tried to reach them with what had changed his life. And lastly, the follower of Jesus Christ loves him more than anyone or anything else. Jesus is calling all of us to follow him. So let me come back now to my initial question. How many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? We need to count the cost, and we need to ask ourselves the question, well, am I really a follower or am I just an admirer? Maybe some of us who thought we were followers have discovered we're not following as closely as we ought to. So this would be a great time for us to make a recommitment to follow Christ. Let's all pray. Father, I pray now for everyone in this room, everyone listening. And Lord Jesus, you're looking for followers, not just people that admire you or think good thoughts about you, but people that really follow you, especially in this crazy time in which we're living. And I pray that in our service here, you would find followers, people that love you and see the immense privilege being offered to them, to us, to follow you. Lord, that we would follow you each and every day, that we would continue in this commitment that we have made. Lord, that we would say goodbye to that old life. If there are old sins or old relationships that are dragging us down, help us to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run this race well. Lord, help us have a heart and a burden for those that we know that do not yet know you, like Matthew did. And finally, Lord, help us to love you more than anyone or anything else. Lord, you want us to walk with you in friendship, in fellowship, and you want us to finish this job we've started. Help us to do that. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us dedicate our lives to be true followers of Jesus. We ask this now in your name. Amen.